I'd like to ask of each of you for that same attention that you gave me this morning for our brother Joel, and listen to those words that he might bring to us with an open heart and an open mind and with a desire to walk away from here being fed from our dear God. Joel.
There we go. How's that? Can you hear me all right? I'm grateful to be here this evening and for an opportunity to serve the Lord. As all of us come here, we desire your prayers. I've been gone for some time, traveling, spent the last 2 weekends abroad, reaching out to brothers and sisters in other places. You know, I've noticed that everywhere I go, people are having trials. And they're troubled everywhere I go. And, I was considering, some of those things seem to take the heart out of us. And I listen to the news. I look at our prayer list, and they're longer than I can remember. If I didn't write them down, I couldn't remember them. And even still, those that I think I'll remember, there's so many I just forget. And their needs are very dire, the need for the help of God. And I want to talk tonight about facing the trial of our faith. What is it that God is doing for us, and what does He want from us? And I want to talk about the trial of our faith, because I believe that our faith is on trial today. Much like the children of Israel in times of old, the Lord gave them a promise of a promised land, and He showed them signs and wonders. I mean, marvelous things that you would think that if you and I saw, there's no way we could doubt, right? I mean, they walked across the sea, the Red Sea on dry ground. Some of us have seen the Red Sea. Wow. He dealt with their enemies. And yet there was a whole generation, after all they had seen, that lost faith. When trouble came, they got weary. And one by one, the Lord destroyed them all because of their lack of faith. They were overcome by those things around them. I want to begin reading in James chapter 1. And I want to talk about the process that God puts His people through. And it's a necessary process. When you look at going back to that story, the children of Israel, what did He do? He made a generation of men and women that were tough. They were courageous. He put them in positions that they had to fight or die. You and I are involved in similar warfare spiritually. We're in a position to fight or die spiritually. And the Lord puts His people through this process for a reason, and so that we might be strengthened, And it makes me think, what is coming that you and I apparently need to be prepared for? We have not arrived, and yet we are in the middle of this trial for God's good purpose. James chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. You know, when James wrote this, it's important to note, number one, I love how he started, because he was the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't introduce himself like that. He introduced himself as a Christian minister, a servant of God. and of Jesus Christ, a servant. And he was writing to the 12 tribes that were scattered. And when you know history, you know that others were about to be, you know, it was going to be just a few short years after this that Jerusalem would be destroyed and they would be scattered further across the face of the earth. They were preparing for a time of great trial when he wrote. And he said, "Brethren, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." You know, a lot of these words are the old English that we don't use that much today. But I believe that what James was doing is he reminds us. He was reminding God's people to have quiet cheerfulness when they are surrounded by adversity and temptation. He knew. You know, there have been plenty of prophecies. There was going to be some real adversity. There were going to be some tribulations and trials that those people were going to face. And he tells them to count it all joy. Be cheerful. You know, this was something that the children of Israel had to learn, to take their problems with cheerfulness. Accept their problems and their struggles as something that the Lord was doing, a process that he was putting them through. And he tells us, you know, James reminds them to have quiet cheerfulness when they're surrounded by adversities, temptations. Our faith in God allows us to view what's happening as God's opportunity to test our conviction in him and the promise of his faithfulness to all of our needs. You know, we need to be tested. We need to know where we stand. And this gives us this opportunity, these things that God would put us through. But he tells us that this trying of our faith, this testing by implication, trustworthiness. You know, God, he puts us through the tests to see and to check us, to see that we would be trustworthy in his name. That our faith, our conviction, our reliance upon Christ for salvation. You know, when I looked at that word, always in the bottom, in the back of faith, it's this one thought that you and I believe that we can rely on God for salvation, for deliverance, for complete deliverance. We can rely on God. Patience, cheerful, or hopeful endurance. Do faith and hope ever separate? You know, they are always, and we're going to read over and over tonight, where faith and hope are always together. They must be together, and they're combined in the love of God for righteousness. Bill talked a little bit about that this morning. But we have our patience. We're called to be patient, cheerful and hopeful, and endurance. Constancy, patient continuance, waiting on God to do what he promised to do. And he tells us, you know, what is it that patience, we need to let the Lord do his perfect work cheerfully, that we might be perfect, complete. And you know, when I look at this thing he's saying, you know, he's talking about what you and I, the process he's putting us to be a full and complete man or woman. What does that mean? We're not to be children. He's calling us to grow up in him, to be mature Christian men and women. This is the process, and this is the trial of our faith, so that when he says, like he did to the children of Israel, "The time is now. Now you can go," they went. And they were able to do what the Lord asked them to do. They had the ability. He says that we may be perfect, complete, mental and moral character. The full age of man. Perfect. Matured in God and in our faith. entire, complete in every part, perfectly sound body. Everything is functioning the way it's supposed to. Our body does what God has called it to do. I'm not talking physically, I'm talking spiritually. This is what the trial of our faith is supposed to accomplish in us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Bill mentioned this as well today. Verse 13. It says, "There have no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." You know, sometimes when I read this, it sounds like if we can escape, we don't have to bear it. If we can escape, then there's no reason to bear. But that's not what the Lord is telling us. He's not telling us that we don't have to bear up under temptation. He's not telling us that He's going to take it away where it won't affect us. But He's telling us that He will, once more, give us those things. Talks about His faithfulness. God is trustworthy. He is sure. He is true. Talks about escape in this, meaning to go out and exit and end. You know, there will come a time when whatever temptation we are facing comes to an end. We are able to overcome. And the Lord will give us the strength to bear it and to bear up from underneath it. To undergo hardship is what this word means, to endure. You and I are called to endure. Remember, this word temptation isn't just the temptations of the devil, it's adversity. All kinds of adversity that God has promised us that He would give us the ability. There isn't anything that you and I face that's not common to everybody in the world. Everyone's facing it. You see them, you hear them at work. Are you different when you have to face them? I found this last year when my brother died. I had to bear a different testimony. Of hope in God. I couldn't be like the world was. My life had to show the faithfulness of God to His people. They had to hear a different story than you commonly hear in the world. And God in His faithfulness gave us the story. He still does. What are you showing to the world, to the common man out there, when you face trouble? Are you showing that reliance, that complete trust that God is faithful to us? That He won't give us more than we can bear, but that He will be with us in our times of trial. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. He also speaks of a trial of our faith. I'm going to read verses 3 through 9. Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." I like where Peter starts because, you know, he puts everything in perspective. Can you imagine how those brothers felt when they saw the Lord crucified? This man was an eyewitness. What a horrible day that must have been. And yet, he is reminded, you know, that He has begotten us again to a lively hope. Something living because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. I love how he goes straight to the priority of our mindset, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You know, we are kept by our faith to this deliverance, to this salvation that's promised in Jesus Christ, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. You know, Peter tells us, those of us who are kept, tells us that we are kept. We are watched over. This word in Greek means, you know, that there's a mounted guard as a sentinel to protect us, to keep in the garrison the strength of God's people. You and I are kept by the power of God. We're held there. And he says, you know, though now for a season, if need be. You know, when I looked at this, I thought, you know, what does that mean? You know, and what he says is, it's necessary. There's a time it's necessary that you and I are tried in our faith. And we have. It's necessary trial. And that we have heaviness. And this word heaviness, to distress, to be sad, to cause to grief or to grieve, sorrow, to make sorry. We have this time where there are things that they make us, our hearts, to be in heaviness. We feel that burden for people that we know. We feel that burden for our own struggles that we see. And yet God says there's a time when it's necessary. It's necessary for His people that we might have the trial of our faith that's much more precious than gold. This process of God has more value than all the gold that the world has to offer. This process that God puts us through, being tried in the fire, that you and I would be found to praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And he goes on to tell us, you know, we talked about faith and he talks about hope when he says, you know, that you greatly rejoice. You and I, in the middle of this, we have the ability to greatly rejoice. And he says about Christ, whom having not seen, ye love. Do you know that he's there? Do you feel him at work in your life? Reaching out to you in the midst of your troubles? I believe it's those moments in those greatest needs that I'll never forget. It's those moments when I'm reminded of the love of Christ and my love for Him, when He comforts us. And in the middle of trouble, He gives us joy unspeakable. He's the only one that can do that by the Spirit of God when our faith is tried, when we are asked to stand and be counted without murmuring. You know, there's a, I preached this morning on the phone church, and I was talking about meekness. You know, when I looked up the word meekness, it's to be able to bear up without murmuring and complaining. Humble. You know, our troubles, if they cause complaint, we're missing the picture. We're not bearing up in faith. Our troubles are called we're called upon to be submissive to the Lord in all things, that we would bear up without murmuring and complaining, having joy, recognizing God's process. I want to read in Ether chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 4 through 10. And it says, "Wherefore, whoso believeth in God might with surety hope for a better world, yea, even a place at the right hand of God, which hope cometh of faith, maketh an anchor to the souls of men, which would make them sure and steadfast, always abounding in good works, being led to glorify God." He goes right back to those same principles that Peter talked about. You know, it all has to do with our hope. Not in this life. If you're living for this life, you're going to fail the trial of your faith. If you're looking for all the good to come to you, if you're looking to be made rich and have everything that you want, you're going to be disappointed. That's not what God's people are called to be looking forward to or focusing on. And here in the book of Ether, he says it very plainly again. You know, our faith is an anchor. It's anchored in the hope that there's a place beyond this life, a better world. Place where time is not measured. The older I get, and I consider myself still young, and yet I see that I'm probably over half of my life. Probably a very good chance that I am. How quickly that time is coming. How quickly our time here passes, and we're faced with where our hope and our faith lies. And it came to pass that Ether did prophesy great and marvelous things unto the people which they did not believe, because they saw them not. And now I, Moroni, would speak somewhat concerning these things. I would show unto the world that faith is things which are hoped for and not seen. Wherefore dispute not, because ye see not, for ye receive no witness until after the trial of your faith. For it was by faith that Christ showed himself unto our fathers after that he had risen from the dead. And he showed himself not unto them until after they had faith in him. Wherefore it must needs be that some had faith in him, for he showed himself not unto the world. But because of the faith of men, he hath shown himself unto the world and glorified the name of the Father and prepared a way that thereby others might be partakers of the heavenly gift, that they might hope for those things which they have not seen. Wherefore ye may also have hope and be partakers of the gift, if ye will but have faith. You know, what is the heavenly gift? What is it? Are you partakers of the heavenly gift? No one knows? What is it, Gary? You say yes. What is the Spirit of God, the heavenly gift? You and I, by faith, are partakers of the heavenly gift, something which we continue to have at our disposal, that thing which gives you heart, which gives you desire, which keeps your faith and your hope. Why is our hope attached to it? Because it's by that Spirit that we are over and over again comforted. We have the opportunity to be a partaker of this gift in these times of trial. He goes on to say in verses 28 and 29 of the same chapter, "I give unto men weakness that they may be humble, and my grace is sufficient for all men that humble themselves before me. For if they humble themselves before me and have faith in me, then will I make weak things become strong unto them. Behold, I will show unto the Gentiles their weakness, and I will show unto them that faith, hope, and charity bringeth unto me the fountain of all righteousness." Faith, hope, and charity. Three things that we need to be righteous. Three things that we need to work our way through the trials of our faith. You know, I had to ask myself, what kind of things can cause us to fail? The trial of our faith. And I want to go back to the book of James. in chapter 1. And I believe the Lord talks about one of those things which could cause us to fail in our trial. There's a promise here, and we know this promise from the restoration. And lately, as a member of the Board of Publications, we've been going through our church history and trying to get it reprinted and have a new edition for you sometime soon. And, you know, this is in our history. Joseph Smith read this verse, and I'm going to read verse 5 in James chapter 1. He said, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." You know, this comes on the back of those statements about the trying of our faith. To have patience that this trial would work the work that God wants it to do. And so Joseph Smith read this and he believed. He believed those words, and it made him go seek the Lord, and a tremendous thing happened because of his faith. I want to read the next few verses, which kind of tell you what he had to be able to do in order to have that happen. "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." When I think of this wisdom, seeking wisdom from God means that you are searching to have the spiritual capacity to want to see and evaluate life and your conduct from God's point of view. You know, if you're looking for things, and, you know, we take this, and I think it's very important that we understand what the Lord is saying here. We have a right to seek Him for wisdom, as we should. We should not pray so much for the removal of afflictions and temptations, but for the wisdom to make the right use of them. You know what God's purpose is? Are you asking the Lord for wisdom to know what am I supposed to be getting from this? How can I grow from this trial? Who doesn't want trials? Or who doesn't want wisdom to guide you in the trials of life? To help you know how you should see it. It helps us to regulate our spirit and our affairs before God when we have His wisdom. When we ask Him in faith. You know, to ask the Lord in a different mindset for things that you want to know of yourself is not what He's telling us to do here. This is always to be from God's point of view. You know, even the Lord, when He went to the Father about being taken to the cross, what did He say? You know, "Is there another way? If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." The bottom line was He was willing to allow Himself to be kept in the will of God. God knew the purpose and the reason and the need that His Son had to be that lamb, that atoning lamb for the children of men. There was no other way. And so the Lord went in that faith. He went, even in His asking before the Lord, what He asked and how He asked was right. He was seeking God's glory, not His own desires, but God's glory. We must seek the Lord, nothing wavering. You know, when I look up this word, to separate thoroughly, that is, to withdraw from, to discriminate. You know, if you and I are starting to ask God for wisdom, but we've already decided, or we don't, there's only certain things that we want to hear. Well, I don't really want to hear that. If you're going to ask the Lord, you have to be all in. You have to be willing to accept the answer, whatever that answer is. You cannot separate in your mind that you've already got the answer. Double-minded, two-spirited, wavering, reeling, fluctuating, unsteady, unstable, is inconstant. How often do you seek the Lord about a matter, but you don't constantly do it? Or if you don't get an answer in a week, well, he's just not talking to me. Do you stick it out with patience? Do you continue to ask for the Lord's wisdom to know what you should do, what it should mean to you? Are you asking God? He's going to give it, he says, liberally. This is the promise. There are promises the Lord says about when we ask. 3 Nephi 6:19 through 23. It says, ask, and it shall be given you. That is a promise of the Lord. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Are you asking for the good things? Knowing that he's going to give you the good things? Are you seeking him to find what he has for you? 3 Nephi 8, verse 50. And it came to pass when Jesus had spoken these words unto his disciples, he turned again unto the multitude and saith unto them, behold, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye must watch and pray always, lest ye enter into temptation. For Satan desireth to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Therefore ye must always pray unto the Father in my name, and whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, which is right, believing that ye shall receive, behold, it shall be given unto you. You know, the things that we ask of God, again, they need to be consistent before him. They need to be those things which are right and good. Being willing to accept of God's will in our lives. Being able to allow him to show us. I want to read in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, I'm going to read verse 12 through 14. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know, the fear of God, the fear of his judgment, should you and I get it wrong, has something to do in the manner in which you and I seek. When we seek the Lord to acknowledge that he can't give us something which is not good, that you should be afraid, should we ask him for those things which would not be good for us. But we seek the Lord, and we seek deliverance and salvation with fear and trembling before him. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. You and I are called to acknowledge that God has a work going on in our life, and he's trying to help us understand and to do his will. It's his work in us which causes us to want to do the things which are his good pleasure in our lives, to accomplish his purpose. Asking the Lord in fear, those things which are right, desiring those good things that build us up in the faith of the Lord, those things that motivate us to do his will. Mormon chapter 4, verses 93 and 94. He tells us, doubt not, but be believing, and begin as in times of old, and come unto the Lord with all your heart, and work out your own salvation with fear and trembling before Him. Be wise in the days of your probation. Strip yourselves of all uncleanness. Ask not that you may consume it on your lust, but ask with a firmness unshaken that you will yield to no temptation, but that you will serve the true and the living God. We are told, you know, don't ask to have your will. Don't ask to have things which have no value. The things that you and I should be seeking the Lord for in these times of trial, the guidance and wisdom that we need is to know what He wants, what He's trying to accomplish in our lives. Sometimes that's going to be to show us our sins. It's going to be to show us our weakness, something that we need to deal with, to be prepared to face the adversary. And what should our motivation be when we seek the Lord? You know, sometimes I think this is part of the problem. We're not motivated correctly. In John chapter 8, verse 28 and 29, Jesus makes a statement. He says, "And Jesus said to them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And He that sent me is with me, and the Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him." You know, when we seek the Lord in our times of trial, is your motivation to please God? Do you want the Lord to be able to share with you someday, "Well done"? I remember not long ago, or several years ago now, Brian and I attended a funeral of a brother in our church, Chris Wallace in Boise. I remember going to that funeral, and prior to that, you know, knowing that I had to be able to encourage a bunch of brothers and sisters whose hearts were broken for this young man whose life was ended the night before his 19th birthday. And I remember praying about that, and I remember the Lord showing me a whole scenario about the young man's life, how the members of that congregation, how every one of them had a part in preparing him to meet the Lord. That he was prepared. He was ready. And I remember the message that the Lord would have me say to them, "Well done." Are you concerned with pleasing God? Do you think you can get an answer that pleases you if it doesn't please God? Are you motivated that that is part of how you ask? And the way that you ask Him, and the way that you seek wisdom, because you want to please Him. I want to read in Romans chapter 15. I'm going to read verses 1 to 4. "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, 'The reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me.' For whatsoever things were written afore time were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." You know, the things that were written in the Scripture were for you and I. It's important that we know that Christ didn't please Himself. It's important that we know that we're not called to please ourselves. It's not about me. It's about the good to others. So that when I seek the Lord, I can do so through His Word. I can put those things in His Word of great importance to me. I want to read in Psalm chapter 1, the first Psalm. This will be verses 1 to 6. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a river, like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. You know, when I read this psalm, the first question, or the first statement, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. You know, how many times when we're seeking the Lord, are we talking to somebody that might be a friend and might have well and good intentions, but their heart and their knowledge does not come from the Word of God? And we get those things, and we get these feelings and these emotions, and we feel like things are out of control. Just like he says, you know, you're like the chaff. You're blown around with the wind. You have all this anxiety because you don't have an answer, and you need an answer. And yet, who are you talking to? Someone that has no godly answer. Someone that doesn't worry about pleasing God. And you feel all this concern because it sounds good to the ears of men. Or you go to that person that's filled with their own sins, can't see their own way out, and we're going to ask them for advice for what God has for us, for what is good. We've been reminded oft times that when you and I take time to read in the Word of God, that God uses that for us so often to remind us of His plan and His will. As we read through there, that we are filled with messages. The Lord consistently reminds us, this is what you need. Oft times we find those answers that we've been seeking because the Lord, sometime as we ponder His Word, He brings it back to us. Remember when I said this? That was for you. Make your delight. If you want to quit being tossed by every wind, make your delight reading the law and the Word of God. Let it be something that you do on a consistent basis. I want to talk about another one of those things that can derail us in our effort to be faithful in this trial of our faith. I want to read in 2 Timothy chapter 1. I want to read one verse. Verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I believe that fear is one of those things that is capable of making us lose our focus in our times of trial. You know, as I was going through the scriptures, there's only two places that use this word, this Greek word. The other use of the word fear has to do with our respect and our fear of God. But this uses a different word, and it's timidity. You know, that's another word that we don't use much, but it means this: fearfulness, want of courage or boldness to face danger, habitual cowardice. Are you afraid to face danger? Are you afraid to be known by those that you work with, that you go to school with, to be a Christian? Are you afraid for them to know that when you have trouble in your life, that you have God at your side? It tells us that He has not given us that spirit, God has not given us the spirit of fear. But he gave us another spirit, and it's a spirit of power, which is force, miraculous power, ability, abundance, might, strength, mighty, wonderful work. God has given you and I a different sort. His Spirit calls us to power. Power to deal with these things that you and I face. Power to know that He is with us. And He says, and of love, and of a sound mind. A sound mind is that disciplined individual that doesn't go here and there at every wind. But he gets back and he's disciplined to get himself in the Word of God, knowing those things that God says is good. Someone that has self-control. You know, I remember being on a trip one time with people. We were floating a river, and pretty much everybody except the little kids knew how to swim. And one of the boats overturned. And I remember seeing someone in a panic, you know, in a panic. They had lost control of their senses. They knew how to swim. And I remember, you know, taking a strong hand to say, get a hold of yourself. Just swim to the side. Go over there. You know, everything that we face should not rattle us as though we don't know what to do. But yet, Luke 21 tells us in verse 26, men's hearts would fail them for fear, for the fearful looking after of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven should be shaken. We're told that. We know that it's happening to people all over the place. They don't know what to do. They're fearful. Revelation chapter 21 says that the fearful and the unbelieving would have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. We cannot afford to not have courage. John chapter 14, we're reminded in verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That same word that was used for fear. The Lord Jesus Christ, and by His Spirit, we are comforted. We don't have to be afraid of those things that we face. We don't have to have anxiety and worry like we don't know what to do. So often I hear us say, you know, and I hear people say, I have no idea what to do. And I think to myself, really? We have no idea? I think we most often know exactly what we need to do. Maybe we just don't want to do it. We should have an idea what to do, because it's found in God's Word. Another one of those things. Anxiety and worry. We're reminded in Matthew chapter 7 and about things that you and I really don't have a lot of control over, though we like to think we do. And we're reminded of the mindset that God calls us to overcome. You know, one of those things that does try us, especially today, downturn of the economy and you know, unemployment at 8%+, and the Lord reminds us in Matthew chapter 7. It always helps when you get to the right chapter. How about Matthew chapter 6? He reminds us in Matthew chapter 6, and he says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? But behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, we can worry about tomorrow. We can have those anxieties. What am I going to do if? And, I hear people talking about it in every, politics. Oh, what are we going to do if? None of us have control of those things. We are in a trial of our faith. And our faith needs to arise in this day. And we need to be concerned about our righteousness before God. I look around in the world today. There's a lot of homeless people that live in my first due area. I've never seen one of them without clothing. And the Lord has promised to care for all of our needs. We're crowded around with trouble. And these things can cause us to have undue worry. I believe that to worry shows a great lack of our faith. Faith that God can handle whatever comes. I would like to read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'm going to begin in verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You know, I believe he's talking about you and I. You know, what's the treasure that you and I have in our flesh? You know, the things that we're able to do, the power that God has, it comes from him and it's not us. And that's the treasure that we have. You and I don't have to do this. It's not your job and my job to go it alone because we're strong enough. We're reminded that because of our weakness, the power of God covers us in our times of trouble. He goes on to say, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're crowded around with trouble. It surrounds us everywhere you look. And yet God's people are not distressed. We're not claustrophobic. We don't have to run. We are perplexed. You know that word? It's when it seems like there's no way out. We're at a loss for what to do. We are sometimes perplexed, but we're not in despair. We still are filled with faith and hope. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. You know, I hope that your faith, that your hope, is renewed day by day because you're taking the burden You're taking the troubles to the Lord. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not on the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You know, you and I have to look at these things that we're faced with, and we are. Everywhere we go, doesn't matter where your brothers travel, we're all faced with these troubles. And we are living in a troubling time. But there's something behind it which is eternal. There's something behind it which God Himself is doing in the process that He is putting you and I through. May we look to our faith. May we speak by our faith. May we bear the hope by our faith that we have in this process of God. The whole world is struggling and suffering like every one of us. May the things that come from us, may our testimony to the world be without fear. May our actions, when we come up against these trials, may they be the things which others will notice. Boy, that's not like anybody else I know in the world. May they give glory to the Lord. May they give to others that have no idea what to do, a direction. Because that you have been faithful. Because you believe that what God is doing has a purpose. That He has a plan. And that when you seek it out, it will give to you that which is needed in your own life. May God help us to this end, is my prayer.